Good. Well, it's so good to see you all here today as we come to worship God together. Hopefully, the Lord willing, this will be our last Sunday in the diaspora, as it were. And next week, all being well, we should be back in the Inverina Hall as usual. And so we look forward to that, and we thank God for his provision for us over these last few weeks of moving around. It's frustrating, it's annoying, but we are still free and able to worship and praise our God, and so we're thankful to him for that blessing. A couple of notices for you before we begin. Just a reminder of our service this evening in Glenelg. We're reaching the near the end of our study in Amos. We've been working through that book together. It's the second last chapter tonight, so please do come along for that if you can. As I say, next week for our noon service, we do hope to be back in the Inverina Hall, but there will be no evening service in Glenelg. Instead, there will be the cool Back to School with God service in the Carlacan Hall at 6 p.m. So please do come through and help support that if you can. The Finance Committee is due to meet tomorrow, but it's not too late. If you have anything you want to bring to our attention, please let us know or email one of us or text us or whatever, and we can bring that to the meeting tomorrow night. On Saturday, we're going to be hosting our Psalms and Sausages event at the Manse at the slightly later time of 5. We've done it kind of mid-afternoon before, but we thought we'd do it in the evening, and we'll just enjoy our supper, our dinner together, because it's our year anniversary of us being here, so we're very thankful to God for that. So come along and sing some songs, enjoy some food, and just have some fun on Saturday at 5. But if you want to come earlier, we'll be at home, so don't feel free. We have to stick to times. We had our Kirk session meeting on Monday past. There's a couple of things in the bulletin about what was discussed. Just for your own notes, we're going to start using a projector and screen from next week, so we'll put the words for the songs up on the screen, so that should make things a bit easier for Craig for printing, and a bit easier for folks for maybe struggle to see the pages of the book. We're going to keep the Bible readings as they are. We like people holding the Bible and learning where all the bits are in the paper Bible, so we're not going to put the readings up, but we will put the songs and the notices and things up for you. We're also wanting to develop our worship and our kind of music that we are hoping to have, and to that end we're looking at putting together a kind of worship team who will help coordinate the psalms and the songs and all these kind of things. So if you'd like to get involved in that, please do let us know. We would hope that somebody could maybe take charge and help under the supervision of the Kirk session. And yeah, we're just excited to see where this goes, and we're thankful to God for the opportunity to do so. We are also wanting to begin a regular time of unified prayer as a church. And so you'll find in the bulletins there that we are going to meet the first Wednesday of every second month. It's a bit complicated, but we will get used to it. And we're going to meet here in the cafe. And so instead of our Bible studies in the evening, we're all going to come together and we're all going to pray for everything that needs praying for. So for our church, our communities, our nation, the world, whatever it is, we will be doing that together. I think that's a good thing for us to do as a church, to spend some focused time in prayer together. So you'll see the first one is scheduled for Wednesday, the 3rd of September. So make a note of that. We will keep it in the bulletins for you going forward. So that's that, but please do take a look at your bulletins, read through them, and take a note of everything that is happening. Let's come now together and let's worship the Lord. As we are called to worship, let's hear from Psalm 117. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples. For great is his love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. It's not snack time yet.
It's going for the candles.
It's going for the candles. Oh, well. He wants to set the ambience a bit. Let's praise God, friends. Let's sing together Psalm 24 from the Sing Psalms. You'll find it on page 28 of our psalm books. We're going to sing the whole of Psalm 24 through together. Page 28, Psalm 24. The world and all in it are God's, all peoples of the earth, for it was founded by the Lord upon the seas beneath. Let's stand and let's sing together.
The world and all in it are God's, all peoples of the earth, for it was founded by the Lord upon the seas beneath. Who may ascend the hill of God, for in his temple stand the one who shuns false gods and lies, who's pure in heart and hand. He will find favor from the Lord and from his Savior's grace. Thus are they blessed, O Jacob's God, who truly seek your face. Your ancient gates lift up your heads, you doors be opened wide, so may the King of glory come forever to abide.
So, friends, let us come now together before the throne of grace. Let us pray. Father God, our merciful, loving, heavenly Father, we come to you today so thankful for the opportunity to be here, so thankful that we can come and worship you together. So thankful for all that you have done for us. Though none of us deserved any of it, you have shown us so much grace, so much mercy, so much love. And we thank you, Father, for that great blessing and for your great love that you have shown to us, your people, your children, your creation. And we thank you, O God, for all of these blessings. Those that we know, that we see, those that maybe we don't always recognize or see, and those that are yet to come. We know that life is challenging. We know that times can be hard. And yet we know, Lord, that you are always with us, that you will never leave us nor forsake us, that you are always there with us, that Christ is always with us, that your Spirit dwells within us, and that we are yours, and that you will never let us go, and that you will support us and sustain us and help us through all times. Whatever this world throws at us, Lord, you are with us. and we can come to you whenever and wherever we are in prayer. We can just open up our hearts to you, our minds, our thoughts, our worries, our burdens. We can pass them on to you through prayer, and you will help us and lead us and guide us and shape us to be more like your Son each and every day. And we thank you and praise you for this, Lord, and for your wonderful goodness. We pray today, Lord, as we look again at Matthew's Gospel, that your word would speak to us, that as we read the story of the Magi, a story that we all know fairly well, Father, that we would still be blessed and encouraged and strengthened by your precious word. That familiarity would not breed contempt or just a lack of attention, that we would just rejoice at the opportunity we have to read your very own word and to learn about you, to learn about Christ, to learn about ourselves, what we need to do to be secure in salvation. And so we thank you, God, for Christ, who has secured our salvation by his own blood on the cross. We thank you for Christ, who came and lived and died for us. We thank you for Christ, who was risen from the grave for us, and who ascended to be at your right hand for us and for your glory. And it is for your glory that we praise you for the salvation in Christ. It is for your glory that we praise you for the salvation found in faith. It is for your glory that we praise you for the opportunity to serve and worship you today and every day, Father. And it is for your glory that we meet today, that we celebrate today, that we join our hearts in worship today, and that we come before your throne today. Father, uplift us if we're weary, if we're tired, if the burdens of life weigh heavy on us, if there are issues with poor health, with other problems in our lives and our families, Lord, we ask that you would help us today, that you would lift us up and strengthen us and carry us if we need it, that you would help those in distress, that you would help those who are in sickness, that you would help those who are suffering, that you would help those, Lord, who are in mourning, that you would help those who are stressed or depressed or anxious, and that you would help those, Lord, who are your children, who need you, and who you do not forsake. We thank you again for the opportunity to worship here. We thank you that during this time of disruption, you've always given us a place to be, a place to meet, a place to worship. We pray your blessing upon this place here, upon Finlay and Heather, who manage it. We pray your blessing on Dorney Hall, where we've been able to meet and where we shared in communion last week. And we thank you and praise you for the hall in Inverina, where we regularly meet. And we pray, O Lord, that you would give us a good and a secure home in the future, wherever that may be and whatever that looks like, Lord, that you would give us a place to worship and praise and minister and help the people you call us to help, whatever shape that may be. Forgive us, O Lord, when we are not as attentive as we should be, when we don't love you as we should, when we don't give you the time you are due, and yet help us to be reassured that it is not on the strength of our faith that our salvation is secure, but it is in the strength of Jesus and what he has done that secures our salvation. And so though we strive to do better, we rest and be secured in Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer, our Rescuer. And it is him we look to today, it is him we look to tomorrow, and it is him we look to serve each and every day that you've given to us. So forgive us, Lord, and bless us, strengthen and encourage us, we pray, in Jesus' precious and holy name. And for his sake, we ask it. Amen. Good stuff. So most of the kids are away for the final week of holidays. But there are a few that are here, and there are a few big kids as well, but we won't point them out. We're not going to be rude. So we're still looking for our alphabet. Last time we were here, actually, we looked at the letter Q, and it was a complicated one. Can you remember who we looked at last time? Those who are here? The Queen of Sheba. So what letter comes next in the alphabet after the letter Q? Who's good at their alphabets? Who's good at their letters?
D.
Not quite. It looks a bit like a D, but...
S.
Almost. The one before S. Letter...
R.
The letter R. So we have any guesses for the letter R? There's quite a few ones we could guess, actually, for this one. Any guesses?
No,
it's not Ross.
Rachel.
It's not Rachel.
Rebecca.
It's not Rebecca.
Ruth.
It's not Ruth, but it is a woman. You're on the right track.
Rahab.
There we go. There was quite a lot to choose from. So here we have Rahab. Do you remember the story of Rahab and Joshua and Jericho and the spies? I don't know if you know that one. But the words are not coming up. The people of Israel were looking for a new home, and God had told them, this is going to be your land, but there were already people living there, and these people were not very nice people, they weren't very good people, and so God was going to give the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, this land to live in, but in the way was this big city called Jericho, and it had really big, strong walls, it had big, strong armies, and they weren't sure that they would be able to defeat them, but God had a plan. And he sent some spies into the city to see what was going on and see what the story was. And the spies met this woman, Rahab. And Rahab was a woman with a past. She had done some not very good things in her life. Her job was not a very nice job, but she had to do it. And she wasn't what you would call a stand-up pillar of the community. And yet God still used her to save his spies from being arrested and being captured. And she believed in God because she had heard all about him. She had heard what God had done in Egypt, about how he'd rescued his people, about how he punished the Egyptians. And she believed, and she wanted to follow this God now. She wanted to put her old life behind and follow the God of the Hebrews. And so the spies said, because of your faith, you will be protected when we come and take the city. And what she had to do was tie this little red cord at her window, so when the soldiers came, they would know that she's protected and not to hurt her or her family. And so because she believed in God, because she trusted in him, because she helped his people, she and her family were saved. She became a part of the people of Israel, and she became a part of Jesus' own family. So if you go back far enough in Jesus' family, there is Rahab, this woman who her own people would have looked down on her. She was used, she was abused, and yet Jesus and his people saved her from that and made her a really important part of his people. So it doesn't matter where you come from, doesn't matter what you might have done, all the bad things you might have done, Jesus can welcome us all and we can all become part of his family. So that's Rahab, and there's the spies having escaped the city after being lowered out of her window. There we go, that's the story of Rahab, and it's always important to remember these people in God's story. So shall we pray, and then you guys can go off to your cabin in the woods and go and have fun. Lord God, we thank you for the story of Rahab that shows us that you can use anybody that you wish to do great things, that you can use people who have a past, people who have not always done the right thing, but want to love you and want to do the right thing going forward. So use us like that, Lord. Use us who have done bad things, but who want to love you and do the right thing tomorrow, and you will help us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. While the kids are making their way out, if you turn to Psalm 22, and sing psalms once again, Psalm 22, and we're going to be singing from the final part of the psalm, from verse 25, which you'll find on page 27. Psalm 22, 22:25 through to the end. You are the theme of all my praise within the great assembly, Lord. Before all those who fear your name, I will fulfill my solemn word. Let's stand and sing together again.
You are the theme of all my praise.
Together to the Word of God, and we'll be reading today from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, page 966, if you're using the church Bibles there. Page 966 from Matthew chapter 2 and verses 1 to 12. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. May he give us all the ears to hear it today. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them, until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Amen. May God bless to us today this reading from his precious word. Okay, so we're looking today at the king's subjects. We're looking today at these group of men who traveled halfway across the world to visit a little baby in an obscure town in the middle of Judea. Last time we looked at the story of Jesus' birth, and we focused on the three kind of main earthly characters in that story: Mary, Joseph, and Jesus. We saw that the king had been born, that the Savior was here, that God was now with us, and he remains with us still today. There were some other aspects to the Christmas story. If you remember your nativity plays, you'll remember that it wasn't just Mary, Joseph, and Jesus in a stable. There was a whole bunch of people came. There were shepherds, and there was the Magi. Although your nativity plays would have it all happen at once, almost on one night, all these people gathering together, filling the stable. But it didn't happen exactly that way. You know, these plays are written for specific purpose and to show us the story, but it isn't always portrayed 100% with historical accuracy, as we see here. When a monarch is born in a kingdom, there is usually huge celebration. There is partying, and all the subjects of the crown will be summoned to pay homage to this new prince or this new king or whatever, as well as to celebrate the birth of a new child, which is always wonderful, to celebrate with the parents and to praise God for his goodness. One of the most obvious examples that I can think of, and you know, I have children, so this is probably why, is the beginning of Disney's Sleeping Beauty. You know, there's this baby princess been born, and the whole kingdom has been called to come and celebrate together. And they all bring gifts, and they all come and be thankful for this long-awaited child. I mean, in that story, everything goes wrong. But that idea of the country, the kingdom, coming together to celebrate the birth of a new monarch, or a new sovereign, is seen in that film. And this is what we're beginning to see in the start of Jesus' life. But it is not a celebration in a grand palace. It is not a celebration filled with gold and jewels and luxurious gifts. Rather, it's a humble celebration. And yet still, the king's subjects are being called to him to pay homage to him. Jesus was born a Jew in Bethlehem, which is also known as the city of David. He was, as we have seen already in Matthew's Gospel, a son of David. He was the heir to the Davidic throne. He was the promised Savior and the Messiah of the Jewish people. But he was not just the King of the Jews. Well, this will be the charge that was nailed to his cross as he was executed. The King of the Jews. He was not just the Messiah of the Jews. He was indeed the King of the whole world. He was the Messiah for the whole world. After all, Jesus is God incarnate. He is the Word made flesh. And his kingdom stretches over the whole of creation. So it's not even just the earth. It is the whole of the universe and everything in it are subject to him. And so, if the earth is his, then every human being of every nation, of every tribe and creed and whatever, belongs to him. They exist and live and function within his kingdom. And we see here some of these people being summoned by God to pay homage to the new born king. We know that the Jewish people came in the form of the shepherds. You know, it was the humblest, it was the lowest who were called by God of the Jewish people to come and see the king. And here now we see the Gentile nations showing up as well. We see the visit of the Magi, the visit of the wise men. They weren't kings, they were never kings, but they were special people because God had chosen them to come and see the infant Christ, the infant king. But there was another ruler who wasn't too pleased with the news that he heard. He wasn't too pleased with the news that the Magi brought him. He wasn't too pleased to hear there was another king who had been born in what he saw as his land, as his dominion. And that, of course, is the King Herod, called by history as Herod the Great. Why is he called Herod the Great? If you know your Bible story at all, you'll know that Herod was not a great man. He was not a nice man. He was not a good man. He was evil. He was wicked. He was a horrible man, and yet history calls him great. He is called great because of his great building projects. That was his lasting legacy on the world, along with the pain and the suffering and the misery he caused. He refurbished the great temple in Jerusalem. That was his grand masterpiece. That was his lifelong project. In fact, it outlived him. It wasn't completed until after his death. He also oversaw the construction of other buildings, palaces, and public works, and all these kinds of things. History, despite his title, does not remember Herod fondly. And we'll look at some of these reasons over the next couple of weeks. Three things I want us to look at then today from Matthew chapter 2. Firstly, that we have a king worthy of worship. Secondly, we have a king worthy of fear. And thirdly, we have a God who cares. So a king worthy of worship, a king worthy of fear, and a God who cares. Firstly, then, we have a king worthy of worship. If you have your Bibles, it'll be helpful to have them open at the beginning, Matthew 2, and we'll read a couple of verses again together. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." We know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. We know why he was born there, because of the Emperor Augustus' census that required everyone to travel to their home, to the place of where their people were from. We know that they were there because the prophets had said that the Messiah would be born there, because God had chosen that city, the city of David, to be the birthplace of some of his greatest kings. We know that the wise men probably also knew that Bethlehem was where the Messiah was to be born. So why did they go to Jerusalem? It may have just been a stopping point on the way, but why did they go there and start asking the question, "Where is the king? Where is the one who has been born the king of the Jews?" Well, you see, the thing is, they didn't get there instantly. In fact, by this point, Jesus was probably about 1.5 to 2 years old. It had taken them some time to to march across the deserts from the east to get to Judea, to get to the place where Jesus was to be born. They were probably priests or court advisors in the nations where they were from. We don't know where they were from. We don't know how many there were. They may have acted in a way like Joseph did when he was in Egypt, or Daniel when he was in Babylon. There's some kind of advisor to their ruling monarch. I say we don't know where they were from, but experts say they were probably from Mesopotamia, so where ancient Babylon used to be, modern-day Iraq, that kind of area. So that's where they traveled from to see this new king. They had seen this star, this supernatural event in the sky, and they knew something was happening. They had access, probably, to the Hebrew scriptures. So that's how they knew all these things. They knew what they meant. They knew why they were going. They knew who they were going to see and why this was so important. So why did they go to Jerusalem? Why not just go straight to Bethlehem? I think the answer is in their question that they ask. Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. It's taken them some time to get to Judea. They have traveled a long distance across desert for one reason: to worship. To worship the Messiah, to worship the King who is being born. They knew he was to be born in Bethlehem. That's where the star was leading them. That's what the scripture said. But I don't think they expected him to still be in Bethlehem nearly 2 years later after his birth. They assumed, I think, that the Messiah, the king who had been born, would now be in Jerusalem, in his rightful place. Jerusalem, the city of the king. Jerusalem was where the temple was. Jerusalem was where the palace was. It is where the rulers lived. It is where the high priests lived and worked. It was the center of the worship of Yahweh, of God. It was the place where they probably rightfully assumed that the Messiah should be, that the one who was born king should be. And so they go to Jerusalem. They go to the capital city. They go to this place, the center of worship, and they start asking, where is the new king? Where is the Messiah? Where is the King of the Jews? We need to worship him. He was the only king truly ever deserving of worship. Many kings throughout history have put themselves up as a god or a semi-god or in some way worthy of worship or extra devotion. But Jesus is the only one who was worthy of such respect and worship. But they were desperate to worship him. The mission of God to the Gentile people had begun. I think it's remarkable, really, that they had so little to go on. Just a few dusty old scrolls, a few old scriptures, a star in the sky that defied all knowledge and expectations of what stars were meant to do. And yet they dropped everything. Wherever their jobs were, if they were important, worked in high political office, they left all that behind. They risked their lives to travel across a dangerous land, not just dangerous because of the heat, but also from bandits and brigands and all these kind of people that infested the wildlands in those days. They risked so much. They traveled so far. They took with them a decent amount of wealth as gifts for this young king. They sacrificed, not really knowing what they were going to see at the end, but knowing that it was going to be worth it. Knowing that this king, this baby, this toddler, I suppose, by this point, was worthy of their devotion, was worthy of their time, was worthy of their gifts, was worthy of the risk they were taking, and was worthy of their worship. Otherwise, they wouldn't have bothered. It'd have been just a little footnote in some academic journal somewhere. There may have been an event happening in Judea. Maybe some king has been born. We don't really know. We're not going to bother to go and check it out. But no. They made the effort because he was worthy of their worship. It's quite something, isn't it, to think, I'm going to go and worship God, but I'm going to travel hundreds of miles. I'm going to travel across deserts. I'm going to go probably on foot or with camels. It's going to take me a long time. But I'm going to do that because I need to worship God, and that's where he is. And yet in many places today, people won't even travel 30 minutes to go to church. There might even be a church on their street. And God is with us. We don't have to go to him anymore. He is with us, and yet still, people do not have that same devotion, that same willingness to sacrifice, that same desire to worship as these magi from the east did. And yet these men, again, we don't know how many there were, they had such a strong faith, although they probably didn't know everything. We don't know how many scriptures they had access to, and yet they had such faith, such insight, such desire to worship that they were willing to risk so much to do so. To them, they had to worship the king. They had to worship this baby. They had to worship God with us. And they were willing to risk so much to do so. To them, it seemed nothing else matters. The first thing they do when they get to the capital, where is the king? Not, shall we get a hotel? Not, I'm hungry. Let's find somewhere to eat. No, we're here. Let's find him. Let's do what we came here to do and worship him. A king worthy of worship. Secondly, we have a king worthy of fear. We have King Herod, verse 3. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem, in Judea, they replied. I wonder if they were surprised, the wise men, the magi. I wonder if they were surprised when, after making this significant journey, after traveling all this way, after making such sacrifice to do what to them was so important, they get to Jerusalem and nobody has any idea what they're on about. They must be thinking, this is the event of the century, of all history, and yet we get to Jerusalem and nobody knows anything. You think, have we made a mistake? Have we mucked up? Did we get our dates wrong? Did we mix up the signs? Why does nobody seem to be bothered that this king has been born? I wonder how surprised they were. In fact, what does it say that the people were? How does it say the people felt? They were disturbed. They were disturbed. They were disturbed because there was another king in Jerusalem in those days. Herod was supposed to be their king. He was supposed to be the king of the Jews, but he was just an Idumean. He wasn't even fully Jewish. He wasn't the rightful king. In fact, he was appointed king as a puppet to the throne by the Romans. Julius Caesar, I think, was the one specifically who picked Herod as the king. So he wasn't a proper Jew. He didn't know the scriptures, otherwise he would have known. He wouldn't have had to ask where the Messiah was to be born. And yet he was supposed to be ruling over them. And he wasn't a nice man. He wasn't a good man. He was a wicked I'm an evil man and a tyrant. History records Herod as a deeply paranoid man. He was so frightened of losing his throne, of losing whatever power he had, as little as it was in reality, he was terrified of losing it. To him, his power was everything. It meant the world to him. Ever fearful of losing it, he would often embark on campaigns of ruthless murder against those whom he perceived as a threat. Anyone who he feared of conspiring against him was killed. No questions. No ifs, no buts. They were put to death. Victims of his rage included his brother-in-law, three of his sons, the high priest of the temple, and many others. And so when the people of Jerusalem heard these strange men from the east walking around the city of Herod talking about a new king, you can imagine the fear in them. They were disturbed, not because that there was a new king, but because of what Herod might do if he found out. And of course, Herod does find out, and he is disturbed, understandably so in his position, because now there is supposedly a rival to the throne, someone who actually might have legitimacy. It wasn't just placed there by a conquering nation. Someone who actually may be of royal blood. Someone who actually is the rightful king. His position was ever at risk. He existed at the whim of the Romans. If the Romans decided, you know what, it's actually easier just to do away with the kings and run things ourselves, as they had done in the past and would do in the future, he was disturbed by this news. Again, Jerusalem should have been overjoyed that the Messiah had been born. They should have been overjoyed that the king had been born, and yet they were full of fear, and Herod with them. And so Herod summons the Magi, and he lies to them. Tells that story. You go and find the king. You tell me where he is. I want to worship him too. I mean, we know that that's a lie. But the Magi maybe hadn't heard of Herod. He didn't really matter in the grand scheme of the world. They didn't know his reputation. He lies to them. He conspired to find where this king was for the sole reason of having him killed. He doesn't care if he is the actual Messiah. He asks his priests, he asks the scribes, where is the Messiah to be born? Doesn't care if this man is the chosen of God to save his people or to do whatever it is the Messiah is meant to do. He has no care. He only cares for himself, his own power. He was a threat to his position, and so this little boy, this baby, had to go. No questions. Herod ruled with fear. He lived with fear every day of his life, and he died with fear in the year 4 BC after a prolonged and painful illness. Herod did not fear God, ironically. He feared everything else, but he didn't fear God. And that was his biggest mistake. Herod was not loved. Nobody liked him. Everyone was terrified of him. Nobody wanted to worship him. Nobody lamented his death when it came. In fact, in one final act of abject cruelty and horror, Herod, as his death was approaching, made one final order. He ordered that all the notable men in the city of Jerusalem to be assembled and gathered into the hippodrome. And then when his own death came, these men were to be slaughtered. And the only reason why It was because on the day he died, he wanted the city to weep rather than rejoice at his own death. That's the kind of man he was. He would kill his own son as soon as look at him. He would kill the Son of God if he got in his way. The choice of a king, really, to the Jews, should have been a no-brainer. Do we really want this madman ruling over us? His sons that came after him weren't much better. A madman who killed anyone who got on his way, whether the threat was real or not, it didn't matter. He would dispose of anything he perceived as a threat. He killed his own sons. He killed the innocent children in Bethlehem, as we'll see next time. Do we want that kind of a king? One who ruled with fear? Or do we want a king who doesn't kill innocent children, but opens his arms to them and welcomes them in? Do we want a king who would kill any he perceived as a threat? Or do we want a king who would lay down his own life for sinners like you and like me? Do we want a king who ruled with fear and violence and cruelty? Or do we want a king who rules with love, compassion, and the sacrifice of the cross? Those were the choices that the people had then. And really, they're the same choices that we have. The world is like Herod. It's full of violence and cruelty and hatred. We can belong to that party, or we can belong to Christ, who is love and compassion and sacrifice. Eventually, the Magi figured out what was happening with the help of God. And they knew which king they would rather follow. Let's make the same decision that they have today. Because we have a God who cares. That's our final point. Verse 9. After they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen, when it rose, went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. They finally get there. It must have seemed like such a long journey, like such a long trial to get where they needed to go. And finally they come to Jesus. The way that Matthew writes presents it as a quick event. Like they just arrived, deposited their gifts, did their act of worship, and then just left. Just went straight home. I think it probably was a bit more drawn out than that. But for the purposes of Matthew's gospel, we don't need to know what they had for dinner and where they slept and all these kinds of things. But they get to Jesus. They have no questions. This is the king. This is the one we have come to see. This is the one we've come to worship. They present his kingly gifts to him. The gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. Symbolic, and yet important. And then we see, again, God's care at work. We see his caring providence in the way that these men are treated. He protects them. He probably protected them on the road. He protected them all the way here. He kept them safe from harm. And he doesn't leave them in danger now that their task is complete. He protects them. Just like Mary and Joseph before them, they were given a dream. The Lord says, do not go back to Herod. Do not trust him. Instead, go home a different way. For their own protection, but also for the protection of Jesus. For the protection of that family. The time would soon come when that family would flee to Egypt. God honors the faith of his people. He does. He honored the faith of the Magi. He protected them. And by letting us honor them all these years later. That's something, isn't it? These three, four, however many they were, who traveled all that way, probably had no idea that 2,000 years later, we'd still be looking at them and thanking God for them. Honoring them for their faith, for their willingness to sacrifice so much when they really knew so little. And yet God has given them to us as an example, not just of how we might act, but also of how he cares for those who have faith. They did whatever they needed to do in order to worship God, and God kept them safe. Kept them safe from Herod, returned them safely home. They trusted the scriptures they had. They trusted God, and they freely gave out of joy as they experienced the wonder of worshipping a king truly worthy of their praise. That's how the Gentile people responded. Not all of them, but this is just a small example of what would come, of what would follow. How did the Jewish people respond? The Magi had revealed to them as they were in Jerusalem that the Messiah had been born, that the King of the Jews had been born. Things they already should have known. Things their leaders should have taught them. Their priests should have known. It's ironic that it takes these three travelers, whoever the men they were, from a pagan land, to come and tell them, hey guys, do you know that your Messiah has been born? Do you know that your king's been born? And they're clueless. And even after they'd been told, hey guys, do you think we should do something about this? Do you think they're right? They were saying things about a star, they were saying things about a king, they were saying things about Bethlehem. Should we take note? They didn't go and worship. They didn't follow behind the Magi and follow their example. They stayed. They stayed in Jerusalem. They stayed with Herod, maybe out of fear, maybe out of lack of understanding. But they heard the good news. And they did nothing except be disturbed on how it might affect their way of life. There's an example given to us. Who are we going to follow? We're going to follow the example of the Magi, or we're going to follow the example of the Jews in Jerusalem? What are we going to do? Who will be our king? Given the facts, given the information we know, what will we do about it? Will we follow the King Jesus, the only king worthy of worship? Will we bow down before him? Will we sacrifice to get to him, to worship him, to praise him? Or will we stay at home because it might be safer? Because we don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what those who might be angered at this news will do. That's the choice before us. Let us follow King Jesus today and worship him now with all that we are and all that we have. Amen. Father God, we thank you for the story of the Magi who risked so much, sacrificed so much because of their faith and their desire to worship. Lord, give us that same strength of faith. Give us that same desire to worship, that we would risk so much to do it. And thank you for all that you have done for us. And yet forgive us when we might be like the Jews. There's good news, but it disturbs us rather than excites and wonders us. Help us, O Lord, to sacrifice and to praise you, to worship you, to honor you, the only King worthy of our praise. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. You might think it's strange that Jesus would do what he did for us. The Magi probably thought, this is very strange that we're going and doing this. But they had faith in the one they were going to see. Let us sing about that faith, about what Christ has done, by singing the hymn, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain an Interest in the Saviour's Blood?" It's on a separate sheet in your bulletins. Let's stand and sing together.
"And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? Died he for me, who caused his pain, for me to him, to death pursued? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? 'Tis mystery all the immortal dies. Who can explore his strange design? In vain the firstborn seraph tries to sound the depths of love divine. 'Tis mercy all, let earth adore, let angels' minds inquire no more. 'Tis mercy all, let earth adore, let angels' minds inquire no more. He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself I wrote.
friends, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the great Comforter, be with you and with all God's people now and forevermore. Amen.